My name is Christian Andrews, and I am pleased to be the pastor here at the church, at Renaissance Church, and so thankful that there are guests who are with us on this very special evening. This is the season when we celebrate the incarnation, and that's a name for a doctrine that really captures that we believe when Jesus was born, that it was God with us, who had come into that manger through that ordinary girl, Mary, born to come and save the world. This is, in some ways, it's just impossible. It seems utterly impossible, but we believe that because of God's grace and mercy, and because of Mary's faithfulness, what is impossible becomes possible. I suspect most of you know this expression, nothing will be impossible with God. Have you heard that before? It can be, for people of faith, a remarkably inspiring and hope-inducing sentiment that can take you when you're in the midst of trouble and build trust in you, or when you're in the midst of the dark, help you believe that the light is coming, or when it feels like everything is at an end, it can inspire you to know the story's not done, God's not finished yet. For God, nothing is impossible. Everything is possible with God. That can be really inspiring. Does anyone in here relate to that sentiment? Not everybody will, right? For some, that will seem like wishful thinking. My closest friend in college, his name was Pete. For him, this right here is an illusion. It's not possibly true. Pete and I were students together at Rutgers. Do we have any Scarlet Knights in the house? One, just one? Okay, Rutgers, woohoo! I have no school spirit, but I'm glad that you and I can connect. Rutgers. Pete and I both majored in physics and minored in philosophy. Pete was incredibly intelligent. He was the valedictorian at the end of our 4 years together. He worked really hard. He was the first person in my life who told me, you should consider a different career than physics. I'm not sure why you're laughing. It was not because he thought I should go into ministry, but it was because he knew how far behind I was from him in physics. And today he is a professor of physics and astronomy at the Johns Hopkins University. It's a little school. We did not talk about God often, but when we did, Pete's view was very definite. It is not possible for a supernatural being, God or whatever else you want to call it, to meaningfully and actually interact with the world that we live in, because this world is governed by a fixed set of laws which can be measured and observed carefully, and they're not variable, they're consistent, and they cannot be violated. There is no space in the world that we inhabit for God to be. It's impossible. Now, I didn't share Pete's view, but I also didn't have the words to say why. I have those words this evening, and I want to unfold them for you so you can see why I believe it is actually true, and I believe this, that nothing is impossible with God, and that God really does meaningfully and actually engage in the world that we live in, the one that we're in right now, the place where we are. And we can start by looking at Mary, because Mary's story shows us, listen now, the disposition which makes what's possible with God actual in the world. So you know the story of Mary. We heard it read, but try with me to imagine yourself where she was. She was a young girl, 13 or 14 years old, and all at once, a heavenly messenger appears to her in her presence. Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, out of nowhere just appears to her, and we can only imagine how terrifying it must have been. We know that it was scary for her because the angel starts off after greeting her by saying, "Do not be afraid." And I know, not only because of the appearance of the angel, but it also was the message that the angel had come to give to her that would have been more frightening than what the angel looked like. Again, use your imagination. This is a girl who's engaged but's not married yet. And the first thing the angel says is, even though your wedding is out ahead of you and your husband to be, you haven't been with him yet, even though that's the case, you are going to become pregnant. That was probably her response, just stunned silence. This is not good news when you're a girl who's engaged. You are going to become pregnant. And the angel explains, it's not going to be another man. It's God's presence is going to come in a unique way to cause something altogether unprecedented to take place within you, so that in you there will be a child who will grow, who is the Son of the Most High God, the one who will be a king forever. There'll be no end to his kingdom. He will be the one that you bring into being. God's presence will be within you so that you bear the presence of divinity into the world. Can you imagine processing that kind of news? No, it's mind-blowing to even fathom it. And after this communication, I think that Gabriel could see the expression on Mary's face, which is why the last thing the angel says to her is this: nothing will be impossible with God. So that's where that phrase first comes. When the angel tells Mary that even though it's not possible for a virgin to have a baby, that with God it will be possible. Even though it's not possible for a girl who's young and inexperienced to take on this responsibility, with God it will be possible. Even though it's not possible that someone so insignificant could have such an enormous part to play in the divine plan, with God that is possible. Whatever you think of it, maybe you're a skeptic like my friend Pete was. For a moment, if that's true, and imagine that, if that's in fact true, then it will be possible for this young girl to begin her marriage with the child already there. If it is true, it will be possible for her to set aside everything that she had planned and all of the good things that she had hoped for and have a life that is good nonetheless. If it's true, then it will be possible for her to break this news to her fiancé without him ending everything, which we know happens. And if it's true, it will be possible for her to face the misunderstandings and judgments within her community. All of this will be possible because with God, all things will be possible. Now, put aside Mary for a moment, and I'm curious. I'm going to ask you to reflect on your own life for a moment. Is there anyone here who knows the truth of this statement from their own experience? And if you would humor me and you can say yes, would you do it loud enough for some other people around you to know? Yeah, let me tell you, again, not everybody can say yes, and that's okay. I most certainly can say yes. When I look back at the years between when I had those conversations with Pete and now, there are 100 ways that I can see God making things that are impossible actual in my life. I can see God carrying me through the end of a relationship that was too much for me to manage. Anybody else live through something like that? I can see God turning the end of a job into the beginning of one that was better than I could have imagined. Anyone else experience that? I can see God carrying me through the ends of friendships that I didn't have the strength to make it through, but here I am. I hope, and with all sincerity, this is my hope, that you would grow to become someone who, not from a theoretical perspective, but from an actual lived experience, can say, you know, it is true. Nothing will be impossible with God. In this moment when the angel has come to Mary and told her nothing's impossible, what everything comes down to is will she trust the angel or not? That's the question for this story. And before we see how she responds, that's also the question for you. You know, the word angel in Greek is messenger. So I'm your angel right now. I am. I'm a messenger. That's what I am. And I'm a messenger who spits sometimes. Did you see it? Sorry. I'm trying not to. I'm going to be a heavenly messenger to you. Everything will come down for you to whether you trust the messenger or not. who says, I know that the thing you face is impossible. I know it. I'm not going to argue with you, but I also know that God actually has space in the world. Maybe not the space that my friend Pete can see, but God has space. And your decision about how you're going to regard the heavenly messenger will make a difference. And here's Mary's decision. It's the very next verse after the angel tells her that nothing's impossible with God. Verse 38, then Mary said, here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Mary's response shows us the disposition that makes what's possible actual. This is the mindset. It's indispensable for how God enters into the world. And I pause here because we have conceptions of God that are so skewed. But here, it's God coming to someone who has the freedom to say yes or to say no and run. But Mary says yes, a statement that exemplifies genuine faith. There are three elements in her response, three successive clauses that each one of them deserves attention. Let's take some time with it one bit at a time. First, she says, here am I. That is a statement of radical acceptance of one's location in the world. It's someone who says, this is where I am. These are the things about where I am that I cannot change. I wish things were different. I would much prefer to be over there, but the only way to get there is to start where I really am. Here am I. And this is always an element of genuine faith, the ability to accept where you actually are rather than wasting all your time fantasizing about where you wish you could be. How many of you waste hours a day fantasizing about if only? Don't you? Right? If only I had their opportunities. If only I had more courage than I currently do. If only I had the resources that they have. You go on saying that, and you know who will never be able to help you? It's God. Because God only meets us right where we are. And the first thing about Mary's faith, which makes it genuine faith, is that she accepts where she is. Here am I. Now, in that place of acceptance, she takes a second step, which is the matter of how she chooses to regard herself in relationship to God. Look at the second clause. She says, the servant of the Lord. I will look at myself, Mary says, and I will see a servant when I look at God, and I will look at God as if he is my master. He will command, I will obey. He will guide me, I will follow. This is the second element of genuine faith. It's to regard oneself in relationship to God as the servant in relationship to the true and only authority. Now, I know there are many people who say, no, true life, good life is the other way around. Do you know someone like that? Right, you throw off all other authorities and then you follow your own truth. That's where true life is. The only people I know who follow that philosophy are sadder every single year. And the truth is, whether we like it or not, every one of us is going to follow someone. Bob Dylan, anybody? You got to serve somebody. And the quality of your life will come down to who you choose to be your master. And if you choose yourself as your master, it's not going to go well. But Mary's exemplary here because she chooses the Lord as her master. That's the second thing about her genuine faith. Third thing is in the last clause there where she says, let it be. That's someone who is willing in this moment to say, whatever you say, I'm going to take it to heart, and that will determine my next step. It's an expression of obedience, as simple as that. To regard the Lord as one's master means to regard God's word as one's direction. And Mary very simply says, you tell me where I should go, and I'm going to go. Let it be with me according to your word. Genuine faith means obedience. Now, given the challenge that Mary had just received, her response is incredibly inspiring. But if we step back from the particulars, her outlook is exemplary. And what I mean by that is it can be for us a pattern. a pattern for how we ourselves will choose to be engaged in the world in which we live. And this pattern is the pattern of genuine faith. Open to whatever God says, she shows us genuine faith, which is to accept one's location with a willingness to serve and an openness to obey. This kind of faith is what makes what's possible with God actual in the world, not only for Mary, but also for us. And here I want to pause and consider, first of all, precisely what it means for Mary. For Mary, unlike anyone else, this decision results in something unprecedented. And all month we've been talking about the doctrine of the incarnation here at the church. Incarnation is a word that means to become enfleshed. And we believe this, that in Christ, God became one of us, a person among us. And if this is so, if the child born to Mary is, as the scriptures say, Emmanuel, God with us, not just a child who's like God, but the one who is the Word, who was in the beginning, who became flesh and dwelt among us, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God coming into the world through Mary. If that's who her baby is, then Mary's decision of faith means that she becomes the bearer of God himself. And pause for a moment and think of it. It's hard to even fathom the transcendent and omnipotent God being reduced and contained within the womb of a young girl. But this is what she must be if Jesus is who we say he is, that he is God with us. Mary is the bearer of God. She is the space where God comes into the world in this moment. Do you see it? There were, early on in the early centuries of the church, there was a title that was attributed to Mary. People began to refer to her in a particular way. It was a Greek word. Here it is. It's the word Theotokos. In Greek, it's a compound word that means God bearer. And the theologians in those early centuries who wanted to really uphold the divinity of Jesus by logical extension, they had to say, well, if Jesus is in fact God with us, it means Mary is the bearer of God, Theotokos, and they referred to her in that way. Not everybody was okay with that. There were certain preachers who said that can't possibly be so. Nestorius was one of them. Nestorius was a preacher who essentially said the baby that Mary gave birth to, that was a human baby who grew up to become divine later on. And in essence, he said, there's no way God could suffer through the trauma of childbirth. Anyone who's given birth maybe can relate. Can anyone here? I mean, Nestorius couldn't. He was a guy. But are you with me? There were others who said no. Men like Cyril of Alexandria, whose sermons you can still read, who said no. If Jesus Christ is who we say he is, then how can we call Mary anything other than Theotokos, God bearer? Now, I didn't know Greek when I went to college at Rutgers. I could barely remember the formula for mass times acceleration equals force. You know that one. But if I had, I would have known that this moment in the story of Scripture about Mary being the God bearer, which certainly wouldn't have convinced my friend Pete, that connects with a claim that is simple and true, that also is in the Bible, about how we also become God bearers. In a way that is different in detail from Mary, but in principle, it's not different. In our own day, and I'm going to talk about you for just a moment. In our own day, God still enters into this world through people like you, who choose, like Mary did, to have genuine faith whenever men and women exhibit the disposition so beautifully exemplified in Mary in their own way, when they're willing to be where they are and see themselves as servants of the Lord and are open to living according to God's word. Whenever a person decides to live in that kind of way with genuine faith, then we can be sure of one thing, at least, without question, that will be a person who will love the people around them. Now, dwell on that thought for a moment. Genuine faith always leads to love, always. And I said that to the children at the beginning of this message. So come back there for a minute. Someone who reads the Bible here and there, do you know why I can say with confidence that anyone who follows Jesus also loves others? In the end of the Gospel of John, there's a record of a conversation where Jesus tells his followers at the end of, right before he goes to the cross, he tells them, if you are my followers, then this is my new commandment. That you know what? Love one another, right? And he even clarifies, in the same way that I've loved you, so you also should love one another. He goes so far as to tell them, if you do this, then people will know that you are my followers. That's how they'll be able to identify you as true followers of Jesus. Christians should stand out in the world as people who love. Now, just an aside, if you're a skeptic and you think, that's the last thing I think of when I think of Christians, I think of people who are mean-spirited and judgmental and divisive, then set that all aside. Christians often misrepresent Christ. We often misrepresent Christ. I have misrepresented Christ today. Has anyone else? Could help me here. I don't want to stand here by myself. All of us Christians do from time to time, but what we can know for certain is that if a person follows Jesus and has faith like Mary has, then they are someone who will love. And now John, the friend of Jesus who wrote that gospel, in one of his letters, he says that something otherwise impossible happens whenever a person loves another person. And that impossible thing is that God comes into the world. That our love makes space for God to be actively present and meaningfully functioning within the world that we inhabit. It's in 1 John 4:12. Here, listen to the way John puts it. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. No one has ever seen God. God cannot be seen like other things can be seen. God can't be measured or observed with the instruments that a physicist has at his disposal. God can't be proved with the rational arguments that a philosopher can make. But that doesn't mean God's not actually actively present and truly there in the world. God is present, and according to John, he's present when we love one another. When that happens, your love is the space in the world where God is present and ready to violate whatever physical laws God decides need to be violated so that your love can be sincere and moving and powerful in the world, shining a light that's brighter than the darkness and bringing a goodness that's stronger than evil. When we give ourselves without hesitating because of the cost and without hope of receiving something in return, when we use our power to lift the people around us, then God lives in us and his love is perfected. That means completed, made actual and real within us. It seems impossible, but when we love each other, what seems impossible becomes actual. Now, take this to heart. I know this, actually. You've seen somebody love another person in a way that's moved you in here, haven't you? Do you have some memory of it? And maybe it was something that your grandmother did for you, or a neighbor went out of their way to do, or a stranger came along, or you did it for someone else. And maybe you've never, ever thought like this before, but maybe you should. When you see something like that and it moves you because that's God in the world. Through their love, and if you will choose to be a person of genuine faith like Mary, then through your love in the world. And let me be very specific and concrete. When you choose to be gracious and kind and give another chance, God lives in you. When you sacrifice for someone who doesn't have enough and doesn't deserve your sacrifice, God is alive within you. When you go and sit beside someone who's heartbroken and just put your hand on their shoulder, don't say anything at all, but you're just present. When you stay through the challenges because you made a commitment, when you work through the resistance to help somebody who's in need, when you give what you have for the sake of your children or your neighbors or your enemies, when you love, God lives in you. I hope that you can see it. I hope that you can take it to heart. Because if you can, if you will, then you become, in your own way, Theotokos. You do. You become a bearer of God into the world. My guess is most of you have plans later on. Is that true? Dinner? There are going to be some people that you're going to be with who you like a lot. Is that right? Other kind too? There's going to be someone that you're sitting with, and there's some wounds that you still carry. There's going to be someone there maybe tomorrow. You did the wrong thing, and you've not addressed it because they did their wrong thing. There's going to be someone who's lonely between now and New Year's Eve. There's going to be a child who needs more than you feel like you can give. There's going to be some parents that they get under your skin. That's their job. But every one of these scenarios that I've just depicted, every single one of them, everyone is an opportunity for you to be the bearer of God into that situation. That's how God has decided to be present in the world. And it's not a way that a physicist can figure out or a philosopher. It's a way that every single person can be a part of. And whether you are or not is really up to you, whether you decide to display the kind of faith that Mary shows. So my challenge to you, and it is a challenge at Christmas, is to have genuine faith like Mary did. To say of your life right now, here am I. You want to be somewhere else, but you're not. Here am I. You'll get there, but only when you start with here am I. And then say this, the servant of the Lord. Listen, I'm not telling you to serve a denomination or this particular church or that religious leader or this pastor or that outlook. No, God. I'm going to serve God. And then you say, let it be. And love the people that God put in your life. And then you become the bearers of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray together. God, I'm grateful for this chance to be with all that you've gathered into this room tonight. I thank you for old friends and new ones too. For people of deep and profound faith and skeptics as well. I thank you that you have decided to meet each and every one of us exactly where we are with your Spirit, even in this evening, to move our hearts and inspire us. We thank you for Mary and her faithfulness. I pray that she would be an exemplar to us, that we would follow that example of genuine faith. And then, wherever we are, I pray that you would move us forward and enable us and empower us and embolden us to love. And in that way, to bear your presence into the world. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.